me this lesson, John 15, 1 through 8. I'm talking about the true vine. You know, there are a lot of things that are made to look like the real thing, aren't they? A lot of things that look like the real thing. Have you ever seen this? Hey, want to buy a watch? Well, no, never. Why? Because it's a fake. If you can buy a Rolex for $25, it's a fake. Okay? You just know it. There's so many things that are fakes. There's lots of mimicry in nature. The coral snake is a very dangerous creature. Lives out in the West. We don't have any around here, although there have been reports of a few in Florida. But the coral snake out in Texas, it's a little neurotoxin that it puts out that'll just mess you up. It is black with yellow stripes. Black, yellow, red, yellow, black, yellow, red, yellow, black. And then there's the scarlet king snake. Its colors are red, black, yellow, black, red, black, yellow, black. So it's got these rings, and it looks so much like a coral snake, people can't hardly tell them apart. But so they made a little poem. It says, red and yellow kill a fellow. Red and black, safe for Jack. So if you are of a mind not to kill every snake you see, and I hope you are, there's some of you that if you see a snake, it's dead. I know. Bless your hearts. But there are some snakes out there that actually are beneficial to farmers and to others in agriculture. And this king snake is a good snake because they actually kill venomous snakes and eat them, along with rats and other vermin. So, if you can tell the difference, by the way, it's advisable, don't pick up one if you see one with red and yellow and black stripes on it. Just, you best leave it alone. But, it's made to look like the coral snake, so folks will leave it alone. There is a moth called an owl moth, and when you see this creature on a tree, it looks like the face of an owl looking at you. And then have you ever gone to pick a dead branch off a tree, there were dead leaves, and you went to crunch a leaf and it moved? Well, that was probably a dry leaf gecko, okay? And it looks like a dead leaf curled up on a tree. So there's lots of stuff in nature. And these in the animal kingdom, this mimicry is done for protection. But when men do it, it's to deceive. It's done to deceive. Knockoffs in the fashion industry, for instance. Hey, I've got a Coach purse for sale for $15. Now, if you ladies, y'all know, you guys are good looking at me like, what are you talking about? Well, Coach has, they're pretty expensive, okay? A $15 Coach, not likely real. Is that a real diamond you've got there, or is that a cubic zirconia? By the way, I had to look up how to spell zirconia. By the way, how do you look up how to spell a word if you don't know how to spell it? That's something I've always wondered. I don't understand that. Well, anyway, anybody ever heard an Elvis impersonator? It's not really Elvis, is it? But some of them really sound like him. And there are phone scams and credit card fraud and phony investments. And then you always hear the person say, trust me. Trust me. And there are false Christians and false churches and false Christs. There are false vines. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the real deal. Israel had been compared to a vine that God had planted. Israel, or Isaiah wrote, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. The well-beloved is God. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. It's a beautiful hill. It's perfect for growing these grapes. And it is planted with the choicest vine. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Isaiah 5, 1 and 2. Jeremiah 2:21, yet I planted a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate roots or shoots of a foreign vine? How could God, or how could Israel expect God to bless them when they had turned away from serving Him to serve other gods? And so it's against this kind of a backdrop that Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, to really understand what Jesus is saying, and I appreciate Zach reading this text this morning, verses 1 through 8 is where the lesson is going to be. But we need to understand who the characters are in this allegorical illustration that Jesus makes when he calls himself the true vine. Now, first is the husbandman or the vine dresser. That is God, the Father. Jesus, by the way, said, my Father. He didn't say our Father or your Father in heaven. He said, my Father. This shows his unique relationship with God. That's the husbandman or vine dresser. Then the vine is the source of life for the branches themselves. It provides water, it provides nutrients, so the grapes can be produced. And if you don't have a vine, there'll be no fruit. The branches are completely dependent upon the vine. Without Christ, brother, sister, there is no spiritual life, no hope of eternal reward. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he is the true vine. And then we have the branches. Now, the branches are clearly identified as the Lord's disciples. This is part of a long discourse that starts back in chapter 14. As Jesus is addressing his disciples, trying to give them some comfort about what's coming very, very soon when he gets back to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He knows this. And so he's trying to prepare them for this. And so he says to them, I am the vine, you are the branches. The very language of this passage shows, verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. By the way, in verse 6, the King James says, if a man does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. There are those who try to justify the existence of all kinds of different churches. And I've heard people pray on the radio, and I've heard preachers on TV pray, Lord, thank you for all the different denominations. Thank you for all the different kinds of churches. And then they will conclude by saying, go to the church of your choice. My brothers and sisters, you better go to the church of God's choice, not your choice. Those who try to claim that the branches are actually the different denominations that exist in the world. And this is an absurd ignoring of the most basic principles of interpretation. If anyone, if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch. As a branch. The branches are not churches. The branches are... that's you and me. That's each person who will give account of himself or herself before God. Of course, what's happening in cases like where people try to interpret this way, they're trying to justify what they already believe to be true, what they already believe the Bible to teach. And so they're using backdoor Bible study to try to justify something that they want to be true. Now, in the text, there are some verbs. And our lesson this morning is going to wrap up with an examination or looking of these at these few verbs. But there are some verbs that are used, some action words, that are used to describe the relationship of the vine and the branches. Number one, the branches are expected to bear fruit. To bear fruit. Fruit. What fruit? More Christians. More Christians. The fruit of grapes would be more grapes. The fruit of antelopes would be more antelopes. And the fruit of Christians would be more Christians. But there's more. Second verb. The branches are pruned or cleaned, trimmed, changed. There are many different translations of this phrase. But the branches are pruned. God cleans them up. God changes them so that they can bear even more fruit. The fruitful branches are God deals with them. He causes changes to happen with them so that they can bear more fruit. It's necessary for us to change. God's not going to change. Christ is not going to change. We're the ones that are supposed to change. Do you agree with that? We're the ones that are supposed to change. And we have to keep on changing so that we can become more and more like Christ. So we endure hardships, we face temptations and resist them, we face tests of our faith, we continue serving even when we're tired. And God is using our time in this world to trim away the waste. He is shaping us, preparing us, helping us to grow so that we can be even more fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8, so that we can become more and more like Jesus, Romans 8, verse 29, and so we can share the gospel of Christ with those around us, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So we are being pruned and changed, cleaned up. God is dressing us up. He's making us more functional. He's using the things that happen in our lives to help us to be better at bearing fruit. God is trying, but are we trying? A branch that does not bear fruit, we'll deal with that in a minute. But the fruitful branches, God is trying to help us be even more productive, help us bear more fruit, help us to win more lost souls, help us to gain more knowledge of Jesus, help us to become more like Jesus. All of this is fruit. Now, many are gaining knowledge in the Lord, and many are trying to change their life and become more and more like Jesus. But unfortunately, very, very few laborers are working in the field to try to bring men and women to Jesus. This is a problem. This has been a problem with the Lord's people for a long, long time. We have to grow in knowledge, yes. And we have to grow and become more like Jesus, yes. But then we're not through growing and we're not through bearing fruit until we are trying to bring lost men and women to Christ. That's part of our job. That's what we need to be about doing. You can invite them to church. That's a good start. You can encourage them to keep studying and praying. Excellent. You need to do that. But you also need to try to encourage them to open their Bibles and study with you. And you say, I'm not able to do that. Well, then you better gain more knowledge and you better be working on it, not putting it off, because men and women are dying outside of Jesus. By the way, the next verb is that the branches are to abide in the vine. Jesus says, if you abide in me, the branches abide in Christ, they abide in the vine. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Peter said it best when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6, verse 68. We have to abide in Jesus if we want to have a chance at heaven. We have to stay faithful to Him. We have to stay with Him. We have to be like that shy little child that's hanging on to the tail of Mama's skirt. And when the stranger comes up and tries to speak to the shy little child, what does it do? Man, it just kind of moves around behind Mama and hanging on to that skirt, hanging on to Mama's legs. And we need to be like that little child, hanging on to Jesus, staying as close to Him as we possibly can. And you know, Henry fell off the bed the other night. Paulette wasn't there. Yeah, I'm throwing you under the bus, Henry. Paulette wasn't there. Now, Paulette fell out of the bed, and that's how she broke her hip. She was trying to get up. She was trying to take care of her grandkids and everything, and that was tragic. But Henry's falling out of bed was funny. I won't tell you why it was funny. Paulette wasn't there, so she didn't push him. He cannot blame her. But he fell out, busted himself up. It was just a mess. Do you know why Henry fell out of the bed? Sleeping too close to the edge. Now, you got to stay as far away from sin as you can. Now, by the way, that's not why Henry fell out of the bed. He was trying to get up and he missed. That's all I can say. He missed. But the little boy fell out of the bed because he was sleeping too close to the edge. Every night he'd fall out of the bed. He was sleeping right on the edge of the bed. Just silly, silly. We have to stay as far away from sin as we can. We have to stay as close to Jesus as we can. That's what we've got to focus on, ladies and gentlemen. We cannot afford to play with our souls. We cannot afford to take chances on our salvation. We cannot afford that. It's way more than we are willing to spend. So don't take that kind of a chance. The branches also ask for God's help and blessings. This is the last point of these verbs for the positive side. Now, these are not selfish prayers. James criticized the brethren when he said in James 4:3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." That's a big problem. If we pray selfish prayers, then this is a problem. If we're praying for something that will benefit us, now I'm not talking spiritual benefit, I'm talking about a new Jaguar, okay? Or a fancy new house. If we pray for something that God can give us to benefit us, and this is what our prayer is, it's all about me and me and me, then this is a problem. God will not grant selfish prayers, but if we pray according to God's will, He will hear us. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, "Father, here's what I'm asking," Matthew 26. But then he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12 about this thorn in his flesh. "Please remove it. I can do so much more for you." And God says no. Paul says, "Please." God says no. Paul says, "Lord, please." And God says no. "My grace is sufficient for you." And then Paul, the light bulb went on and he got it. Oh, okay, I see now. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see the power of God working through me in spite of my weakness. I get it. And that's the way it is for all of us. We don't pray selfish prayers. We pray prayers of submission to God's will. We make our request known to God, but we always, always set as the top priority, "Thy will be done." That's more important than what I'm asking for. Even if it's the life of a loved one. Are you listening, brothers and sisters? Even if you're praying for the life of a sick loved one, "God, thy will be done" is even more important. That takes priority over your request, even for your loved one. Can you live with that? Because that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And God says, when we pray prayers like that, it shall be done for you. It takes faith. Now, these are the positive verbs. He says they're going to bear fruit, that you're going to be pruned and cleaned up, and that you're going to abide in Christ, and you're going to ask for God's help and blessings, and He's going to give them to you. But the negative side isn't so nice. It says if you're an unfruitful branch, you're going to be literally removed from the vine or cut off. Now, you may come to church and be morally upright, but if you do not bear fruit, you may be good people who do no harm, but unless we bear fruit, we will be cut off. Now, I've talked recently about the fallacy of do no harm. It is a fallacy. Certainly, we want to do no harm, but this table will do no harm. It's just sitting there. It'll do no harm, but it doesn't do any good either. And that's the thing that's different from Christians from the rest of the world. We may be the kind of folks that would never hurt a flea, but if we don't help, we're not really serving like we're supposed to. Do no harm is not good enough. What does it say in Acts 10:38? And it says that we're to be like Jesus, who did what? He went about doing good. Second, these branches will not be redeemed. They will be thrown away. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. But if we do not abide in Christ, and if we do not bear fruit, then we will be thrown away like useless trash. And because if we do not bear fruit, we deem ourselves unworthy of the gift of salvation. Third, those that are cut off from the vine will wither and dry up. You cannot prosper away from the vine. You are a branch, And unless you and I abide in the vine, we will wither and die. We will dry up. That is the ultimate effect of any who are without God. The world we live in will dry you up. It will dry up your spirit. It will dry up your dreams. It will dry up your heart. It will dry up your emotions. It will dry up your compassion. It will dry up your love. It will dry up everything about you. That's the world we live in. It will dry you up. But Jesus brings the water of life. Jesus brings life to a dried up world. And if you abide in the vine, you will not wither and dry up. But if you don't, and if you do not bear fruit, then you will wither and die without God. There will be no spiritual blessings to sustain you, and death is inevitable. Spiritual death is inevitable. Number four, they will be gathered up in preparation for disposal. This seems to refer to the gathering at the resurrection before the judgment. It's the holy angels that will gather God's elect from the four corners of the earth. And likewise, the angels will gather up that which is to be disposed of. And how will it be disposed of? The last point is that these unfruitful branches will be burned. By the way, that is present tense. It literally can be translated being burned. Ongoing fire. And this, of course, is the fate of all who do not obey God, who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Keep in mind that this statement is directed to the disciples. It's not directed to the Pharisees that hate Jesus. It's not directed to the Romans who don't believe. It is directed to the disciples, those who believe in Him, those who follow Him, those who are Christ's. And for anyone that's in Christ, though they're in Christ, they are admonished and warned to abide in Him. To suggest that a child of God cannot fall from grace is to ignore this entire section of Scripture. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. And if you do nothing, you will be cut off. You will be dried up. And you will be burned. That's the whole point of this entire section. In verses 1 through 7, Jesus, the true vine, used the expression, in me. He used it six times. Six times he said, in me. Those who have been united with Christ, who have become one with Him in His death, those who have obeyed the gospel are in Christ. To be saved is to be in Christ. And so to His disciples, Jesus says, abide in the true vine. And then finally in verse 8 He says, He's making it very clear that we prove ourselves to be His disciples by bearing much fruit. Thus we are glorifying God. Brethren, it's all about abiding. We know who Jesus is. He is the true vine. It's our job is to abide in Him and so that we can bear fruit. In John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. In John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then in John 12:46, I have come as a light unto the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now, brethren, 10 times in the first 10 verses of John 15, Jesus says, abide. Abide. If it is impossible for one of God's people to be lost, why such an emphasis on abiding? Why such an emphasis on staying with Him and staying close to Him? Brethren, let me conclude by saying the effort is ours to make. God has done His part. He sent Jesus. Jesus has done His part. He has shown us the way. Not only did He sacrifice His life for us, but He has given us the truth. He's given us His way, His word, His will, His gospel. He has done His part. The effort is ours to make. And of course, the outcome or result belongs to God. Only you can abide in Jesus. No one else can do it for you. Only you can abide in Jesus. Only you can abide in His love. Only you can abide in His Word. And only you can bear fruit as a branch. So abide in the true vine and bear fruit in Him. The fruit of knowledge of His Word. The fruit of becoming more and more like Jesus, the character of Christ, and the fruit of bringing lost souls to Jesus. If you are not a Christian, today is the day of salvation for you if you are willing. For the Lord is willing. He wants to save you if you're lost. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to turn your life away from sin and toward God? To commit and submit yourself to Him? Will you confess the sweet name of Jesus before men that you believe He is the Son of God? And will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like the Lord commanded, so that not only will your body get wet with the water, but your soul will be washed by the blood of Jesus, the blood that cleanses you from all sin. And you will be raised up to walk in newness of life. A new creature in Christ. You could do that. If you've not obeyed the gospel, become a child of God today. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful for whatever the reason, come back to Him today before it's too late. Abide in the true vine, or you have no hope. If there's a way we can help you, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.